2 Timothy 4:2. 4:1. I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It seems like every time I get up here, I say the time just goes faster and faster. It's hard to believe it's August already. We've got a lot accomplished this year. We have a lot with the work that we are looking forward to doing. Right now, we want to turn our minds to God's Word and see what He has to say to us. And it's interesting with those memory verses that David read, they fit in with this lesson. We're going to talk about preaching the Word. If you're going to preach about God's love, preach about what God hates. If you preach about God's mercy, preach about God's wrath. If you mention heaven, don't forget hell. Preach the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27. A half-truth equals a whole lie. What is taking place in many of the churches today? Many places are not understanding that the Bible is our only guide. And they've turned to beliefs and feelings of men. They do not recognize the Bible, that it was God's written word and confirmed to us by signs, wonders, and miracles. What's happening in many of the churches today? Sin is winked at. Worldliness is not rebuked. Lukewarmness is prevalent. Pride is prominent because of our growth. You see congregations bringing in large numbers. Are they bringing in large numbers because they're preaching the truth? They may be preaching the truth. They may be preaching about God's love, but probably not preaching about what God hates. They're probably preaching about God's mercy, but not His wrath. Preaching about God's love and His grace. A lot of places, Sunday morning Christians are becoming the fad. Oh yeah, I go every Sunday morning. And that's about it. People get so busy doing different things, they just get caught up in the world. And there are efforts being made to change our style of preaching and to change, to remodel the gospel and to modernize the church to make it fit in with the lifestyle of people today. Why is this happening? A variety of reasons. But I want us to be aware of going back to what God says and how important it is that we stick to the message. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And 2 John 1:9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. These verses to me are just plain and basic, telling us what to do. However, a lot of people would be opposed to this kind of preaching all the time. Don't preach all that doctrine stuff. Preach more about love. People don't want to hear all of that doctrine stuff. Preach more about God's grace. And friends, when I want you to understand, when I preach, I try to preach everything that I preach with kindness and love. But when people say, don't preach on this or that because it'll drive people away, friends, if I preach something and somebody leaves, it's not me that's driving them away. And that took me a while to understand. I'm just a lowly messenger boy. I'm just a lowly messenger boy for the king. and I am delivering a message from the King to as many people as I can, and I am not going to prejudge for them. They want to hear this. They don't want to hear this. Because, see, if someone wants to follow God, they are going to want to align their life with God's Word. If they reject God's Word, they haven't rejected me, because it's not my Word. It's not my Word. And I'm preaching to myself also, because when I read the Bible, I think, boy, so-and-so needs to hear this, and they ought to hear that. And I need to hear all of the Bible. But take heed to yourself. Paul, again, writing to the young preacher Timothy, and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. So I'm preaching to save myself, and I'm preaching to save as many other people as will hear the word. And that's one of the good things about all the efforts we are putting out on our website, all of the ways that people can hear the word, hear the message. What are they going to do with it? We don't know. It's up to them. But woe is me if I do not preach the word. Woe is me if I know what the Bible says and I'm silent on it. Woe is me if I see someone headed for a cliff and I just let them keep on going. I don't tell them, oh, you know, that bridge is out and you keep going, you're going to fall in and drown. I just keep my mouth shut. They don't want to hear that. Well, I'll tell them and let them make up their own decision. And so it is with sharing the gospel with others. But when we are trying to convert our friends, our family, our neighbors, the people we work at, we should not prejudge if they are going to accept it or not. That's not on us. We're just the messenger boys. We need to preach the word. Preach the word in kindness and in love. And you see people swinging back and forth from one extreme to the other. Again, from real ooey gooey, it just drips on you, kind of sticky feeling, to this hellfire damnation. And I've heard some people speak and preach, and I couldn't hear a word they were saying because of the tone they were using. This harsh, you better listen to me, it's this way, or, you know, it was just not presented in a loving way. We have to have balance. Jude 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We see places have stopped contending for the faith. Contend earnestly. Contend, that brings to mind a battle. Two forces out on a field fighting earnestly, diligently. That contend earnestly, it's the picture of two wrestlers exerting all the energy they have on each other, trying to accomplish what they are setting out to do. I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you. I had to exhort you to do this. Friends, we hopefully are doing what we are supposed to be doing. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. You think about Paul, and Paul saw himself as a debtor to preach the gospel. And again, all of us should see ourselves as a debtor to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, because someone cared enough about us that they taught us. They left it up to us to make the choice to obey God or not obey God. And the former supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul was going to preach the gospel no matter what. No matter if it was good times, bad times, no matter if he suffered for it, he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You see the character, the personality that we are to have when we are sharing the gospel with others, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I wonder why he didn't say there are many bodies, many spirits, many lords, many faiths, many baptisms. Why didn't he say that? Because truth is restrictive. There's just one. There's just one baptism. Not this half dozen baptisms that the world talks about. There's just one body. Just one body. Not these tens of thousands of denominations out there. There's just one body. Do people want to hear that? No. But it's up to us as a messenger to share that message and let them make up their mind whether they want to hear it and obey it or not. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Friends, we can only go by what the Bible says. Even if an angel comes down and whispers in our ear something different, what does Paul say? Let him be accursed. Don't listen to him. We just follow what God says. Again, friends, truth is fixed. It's absolute. It's unchangeable. The truth in these passages is everlasting, and it cannot be altered to fit a changing world. We have to fit in to the truth, not change the truth to fit the times, because then it isn't truth. That's like taking math and saying one year this means this and another year it means something else. No, it's absolute. It's truth. But what do people want to hear? God wants you to live your best life now. You get preachers up there talking like this, and it draws in people. What did Jesus say? You'll be hated by all men for my name's sake. Is that going to draw crowds in? It's going to draw crowds in that want to be in heaven for time without end with our Lord and Savior that came to this earth and bled and died for us to save us from our sins, to do something for us that we would not be able to do. Truth is fixed, unchangeable. Truth in these passages is everlasting, everlasting. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants you to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So, back to class this morning, Satan is the great deceiver. He is going to get us again to think that right is wrong and wrong is right. We are going to become spiritual adulterers and adulteresses because we are going to give up our relationship with God and go a-whoring after the things of this world. In verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, does this mean that God allows us to continue in sin because of his grace? No. He gives us grace, but we have to repent of our sin in order to receive that grace. We have to repent of our sins. This teaching that grace covers all our sins, we've got to, again, look at all the verses. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If we didn't have to repent, we wouldn't have to resist the devil. We could just keep on living like the devil, and God could keep giving us more grace, right? No. No. I think he makes it pretty clear. He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And again, this courageous roaring lion that comes after us to devour us, we forget that he turns into a coward when we resist him, and he will flee from us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Well, I want to draw near to God, but not too close. You know, I like doing this other stuff. I like living the way I live. I got a pretty good life. I want to be a good person, but I don't want to be like one of those churchy people. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, back to what we were talking about in class, being double-minded, tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, holding on to the world with one hand and holding on to God with the other. There's no lie in the truth. If you're looking for a book with many churches, try the Yellow Pages. People hear people say, join the church of your choice. Well, if there's one church, which the Bible teaches there's one church, which one are you going to join? If you're looking for a book with many churches, try the Yellow Pages. You aren't going to find many churches in God's Word. You're just going to find one. And he is the head of the body, the church, Colossians 1:8, and that makes it one church. So in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord had added to the church daily those who were being saved. Which church did he add them to? He added them to his church. His church. The church that was founded on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came with power and the Holy Spirit was poured out on all men. The fulfillment of the prophecies from the Old Testament? Well, yeah, that's one church, but I want to be a member of the Lutheran Church or the Presbyterian or the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church. Friends, again, I say this with all love and tenderness, but those aren't the Lord's church. They aren't the Lord's church. And if you are in one of those, he is not going to add you to his church. And those churches came along too late. They had, the time was wrong, the place was wrong, the builder was wrong, all of that was wrong. But people don't want to hear that. Why? We've stopped preaching the word. We've got to preach the word, or people are going to keep living the way they're living and not change their life. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. There's a lot of different ideas about these books. I would say one of them, we know, is going to be God's word, because John 12:48, Jesus said, the word that I have spoken will judge us in the last day. I am just guessing. I am of the opinion there may be a book up there God's going to pull off the shelf that has my name on it. and he's going to open up that book that's got my name on it and say, Bruce, this is what I said to do, and let me see, what did you do in your book? You did that. That's good. I said, do this. You didn't do that. You didn't do that. The books were open. Another book was open. The book of life and the dead were judged. We're going to be judged according to their works, by the things that are written in the books. We don't have to wonder what we're going to be judged on. It's written in God's book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, that is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, you hear people today say, don't preach a negative gospel. Don't preach that. People don't want to hear that. It'll drive people away. Don't preach that. Well, you go back to the Old Testament, you look at the Ten Commandments. 8 of the Ten Commandments from God are negative. Think about that. 8 of the Ten Commandments from God are negative. Paul told Timothy to reprove and rebuke. That's being negative, telling people what they need to change to do. We cannot stand for something without standing against something. When people say, are you for this or against this? Well, whatever side you take, you're going to be opposing the other side then. Apostasy soon came as prophesied in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Well, what do you mean apostasy came? 1 Timothy 4, 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Does this next verse sound familiar? Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, this is part of the apostasy that was coming, where men departed from the truth. Yet, so many people that believe this, there are, I don't know how many people are in the Catholic Church, but one of the things that they would say is, we're right because of the numbers. Look, all of us believe this. All of us believe this is wrong. All of us believe this and that, so it must be right. No, numbers do not make it right. What God says makes it right, and our humble obedience to that. We've got to preach the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The inspiration of God means God breathed. When I read from the passage here, when I read this, it is as if God himself were standing here talking to us. God is saying this. God is breathing this. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gave us his book for our good, things to reprove us, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness, that we can be complete. God didn't want us to be lacking in anything, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when in my mind, I'm a visual person and see things in pictures. When I think about preaching, this is the way I see preaching or preaching a sermon. You see this big tree here with all these branches. Well, this tree, you've got all these Bible verses. These Bible verses that you share with others to see what God has to say to us. And then these little leaves that I put on here, these are supporting illustrations. That's what I see the model in the New Testament of the way preachers preached. How do we see it today? you turn on the TV, you go visit your neighbor's church or watch something on your phone or tablet. This is how most of the preachers are going to preach today. They're going to preach stories, illustrations, emotions, and then the Bible verses, if you can see, are those little twigs left out that they tack on. And again, just so you know my style. So that's one of the reasons why when I get up, I usually start talking with a verse. That's the first thing you hear me say. I'll read the passage we're going to be looking at. I've been to some places visiting, and someone will get up, and, oh, it's good to see everybody, and let me tell you what happened this week and this and that. And I went to the store, and there's like 5 or 10 minutes that's passed, and I'm thinking, where are they going? And then by the time they start, it's like, it's hard for me to follow them because we're so far behind what that title is about. But people love this. They love the stories, the illustrations, the emotions. Motivational speaker in the pulpit makes happy sinners in the world. People want to come. They don't want to offer up their worship to God. They want to come, sit in a pew. They want to hear somebody make them feel good, and then they go home. What's that going to do? What should we be doing when we're preaching the word? Here's two comparisons. We preach the word, we preach the Bible, or we preach all these stories, these emotions, these illustrations. And it's on so many different things. What about the work of the church? What about the mission of the church? How can we spend the money? How about helping the needy? How about this? How about that? What about these doctrinal matters? How about these matters? Most people, by and large, don't want to know what the Bible says. They just want to know that they felt good when they came and they left. Motivational speaker in the pulpit makes happy sinners in the crowd. So sometimes when I'm working on something and I'll see a post and I think, I cannot not use this post in a sermon, because it fits in with what I'm talking about. And this is just one of many examples, but this is an example that we need to consider. So what does the Bible say? God says in Matthew 19:9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." It's pretty plain and simple. Either I accept that or I don't. It's not what I said. This is God's law. I've got nothing to do with it. But then I saw this post from a preacher in the Church of Christ. He's not from around here, but it was what does the Bible say? I cropped part of this out. What does the Bible say about divorce? And he has, number one, fornication. Number two, abandonment. Number three, abuse and danger. He came up with three reasons. When I read what God says, I only read one reason, except it be for immorality and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Only the innocent party can remarry. But people don't want to hear that. They want to feel good. But it comes back to our heart. And where is our heart? Do we have a heart that wants to please God, or do we want to please self? And as I looked at this, and this last one on here, abuse and danger. When you get off God's word, there's no stopping point. I've heard of people talking about, and recently, talking about financial abuse. What is financial abuse? This person wanted to divorce somebody else because their spouse was not managing the money right. That's financial abuse. I'm going to divorce my spouse. Verbal abuse. I don't like the way this father is talking to my child. He doesn't talk nice to him. I'm going to divorce that person. And friends, you see, it's back like in the New Testament. This is nothing new. You can read about in the Bible where they wanted to divorce their wife for any cause. We joke about, she burnt the toast, I'm going to divorce her. She looked at me, he looked at me the wrong way, I'm going to divorce him. You see, once you get off of preaching the word, once you get off of God's word, anything goes. Only one exception for divorce, only an innocent party can remarry. Whose word will we be judged by, God's or man's? Doesn't matter what I say on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's what God says. It doesn't matter what I say on what we can use the funds for out of the collection. What matters is what God says. It doesn't matter what I say about can we support institutions out of the Lord's treasury. What matters is what God says. It doesn't matter what I say about can a woman be a preacher or an elder, or can a single man be an elder. It doesn't matter what I think. It's what God says. And we've got to go back to the Bible. We've got to go back and preach the word. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean? This is a little different language than what we would normally say today. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Scripture did not originate in the mind of man. It is from God. Again, it is as if God were speaking. So no, first thing, know that this isn't what some man said. This is from God. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How do we know they were moved by the Holy Spirit? Because they told us so? No, because they could perform signs, wonders, and miracles to prove and attest that what they said was from God. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on them swift destruction. How does this happen? With some of them, it's changing that one word, changing, adding a not, changing one thing. I charge you, therefore, God, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Friends, these were words that Paul wrote to Timothy. They apply to us today. We need to preach the word. We need to preach the word in loving kindness, in tenderness, knowing that we were lost. And we don't need to take it personally when someone rejects us. They aren't rejecting what I say. I have people, you know, when I did a series a year or so ago, and one of the slides I would use over and over is somebody playing the victim card. Well, you made me feel this way. You made me do this. You made me do that. Now, God created us with choice. We can feel however we want to, but I tell you what, I'd let you in on a little secret. When we obey God from the heart, when we know that we are right with God, that is the best feeling there is. And when we don't, may you not sleep a wink at night? Because the devil has you right where he wants you, when whatever the sin is, you're living, holding on to that sin. Friend, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, you're struggling with something, you need prayers, you need to make the confession, you need to respond in some way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.